First Samuel. Today we are going to start with the introduction and then going into the chapter 1. So turn your Bible to First Samuel chapter 1, please. First Samuel chapter 1. And we will start. This was the first book that we studied on Sunday morning, 2002. We studied the First Corinthians in Bible study, 2001, but we ran out of room in the person's living room, and so we connected our student between the living room and the family room. I was looking at both sides and teaching there, and we ran out of that area, room in that area, their home. So we moved into the elementary school modular building. You can still see those modular buildings from the street on the Sarita Road elementary school there. I ask you guys to read the First Samuel so we can go through this in the field Bible study mode. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we receive, not because we have anything that we deserve, but out of pure love from Jesus Christ. Because your holiness, you don't want us to take as us. You take us and you cleanse us and make us whole. You remove our sins from us with the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. You change us from sinners to saints. I cannot even fathom what it's like to see you in heaven. Truly, it is amazing grace that because of that, we will get to see you in your throne room. Father, we still have a work to do on this earth. Teach us, speak to us, ingrain in our heart that we may do what is right in your sight. Bring honor and glory to your name. Speak to us, Lord. As we prepare our heart for this book of Samuel, let us learn from the good example to follow. Let us learn not to do the things from the bad example. Let us learn from the King David, who was known as the poet of Israel. Let us learn how to praise your holy name and sing to your heart. We love you, praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 5 W's, 1 H, right? First one is, let's go back and let's think about what we do. Inductive Bible study, what's the first step we do? Pray. And then what? How many times? Minimum of 3 times. Then what? Pray again? That's good. Pray is always good. Then what else? 5 W's, 1 H, observation, right? Then what? Then? Oh my goodness, you guys already forgot, huh? Okay, observation, interpretation, and application. So let's start from the top. Pray. Repeat after me. Pray. Read. Observation. Interpretation. And application. I'm so discouraged. Pat, we just smack him upside of the head. All right, 5 W's, starting with the who. Who's in this book? Who are in this book? 3 major characters. Saul and David. Very good. Okay, write it down, and since there's a blank page, blank space. Okay, what is about the First Samuel? Huh? Okay, picking a first king. Give that guy a raise. Church cannot afford. Nice try. Okay, where was this happening? Israel. When? Close. You don't get the cake. 1100 BC to the 1010 BC. From the birth of Samuel to the death of King Saul. Huh? No, no 80. 1100 BC to the 1010 BC. 1100 is about the time when Samuel was born. Because BC is backward. Yes. And also it's after the judges and before the coronation of King David. That's another way to look at it. Did you get that? After the last judge, before the coronation of King David. Alright. The last W is why. What's the why? Why this one is written? Manny? You can pat him on his back. You keep it up, then you'll get more slapped. Going from the monarchy, theocracy, from theocracy to monarchy. Because they want to have a king like any other kingdoms. Talk about populist. Going from theocracy to monarchy. Alright, how? This is where we start to do the outlining, right? Three characters. So we'll start with Samuel, the judge, the last judge in chapter 1 through 12. First one is Samuel's birth in chapter 1, and Samuel's growth, not grown, and call of God in chapter 2 and 3, and Samuel's ministry, chapter 4 through 7. Transition is happening, chapter 8 through 12. Hold on. Joe, you good? All right, second character, Saul. He didn't study well. Well, he's kind of studied okay, and he finished miserably. Chapter 13 through 31 can be divided into two sections. Rejection by God in chapter 13 through 16, and rebellion against God 17 through 31. What a horrible way to end his life. Third character we will see, he studied the middle of the book. King David. At the time, he was a shepherd boy. David was a chosen king, chapter 16 through 30. Anointed to be the next king, chapter 16. Slayed Goliath in chapter 17. And Jonathan and David make a covenant in chapter 18. David was disciplined and trained by God in the deserts from chapter 19 through 30. The fourth thing is that one we don't like to go through. Do we? We just like to get there at last step without going through discipline or training. Let me know when you guys done so I can change the slide. You done, Joe? Wow. By the way, originally chapter 1st and 2nd Samuel were one book in the ancient Hebrew script, manuscript. They were not divided into two books until Old Testament become the new written in Greek. Around 2nd century BC. First Pentateuch, the first five books, the Pentateuch was translated into the Septuagint in 3rd century BC, but rest of books were not translated until 2nd century BC. We don't know who wrote this book. Certainly Samuel is the major contributor. However, from chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, Samuel was dead. So how can the dead guy writing, right? Dead man writing? Like that's a new one, right? Ghostwriter. There you go. They were called the books of the 1st and 2nd Samuel for not because he wrote all of them, because they described his great ministry in Israel and the legacy of it. Okay. Samuel the prophet practically bridged the gap between the Samson, the judge, and David, the king. He was the last judge and the first prophet recorded in the Bible. There could be another prophet, but that person is not recorded in the Bible. What's the step next to after the observation? Interpretation. So we'll start at the chapter 1, verse 1. Now we find here there is a family complication in chapter 1. Now there was a certain man in Ramathaim, the Zophim, in the mountain of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and all these people's last name, all these people's name. And he, verse 2, he had two wives. Name one is Hannah, the name of the other, Peniah. Peniah had children, and Hannah had no children. Verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever time came from the Elkanah to make an offering, he gave the portion of Peniah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give the double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Stop there, please. Okay, give me your interpretation for this. Don't come up with a summary of the story. We already know that. What is your interpretation? I said that. Come up with something else. Just like the rest of us, huh? Huh? Not a love. Whole lot of love in the family, okay? What else? When there's a two of them in the kitchen. There's no such a thing as equal attention. All right. Elkanah was a descendant of Zuf. His family line shows that he was a Levite. And he is called the Ephraimite because his family lived in a Levitical city on the boundary of the Ephraim. Not because he was a tribe of Ephraim. He's from the tribe of Levi, but he lived in the city of Ephraim. Okay. I'm sure that you notice that Elkanah had two wives. Does it mean the Bible is condoning polygamy? Where do you see that the polygamy is not right? Where? Huh? Okay. Okay. Another place you can look at is when God speak to the Moses and the other people. King should not have many wives. Okay. Polygamy was a fact of life during that time. Whole part of the ancient world. However, the Bible never put the polygamy as a favorable light. Strife and conflict always characterize the polygamous families in the Bible. Just like the Manny said, Abraham is the good example. Jacob was the good example. While polygamy and the divorce were not prohibited by the Jewish law, God's original plan was that one man married to one woman for one lifetime. Bible shows everything about the people, good and bad. Bible never paint a person with all the rosy color. When a person is Bible is describing did something wrong, it described that person did wrong. Elkanah had a major problem because he had two wives, which meant he had two mothers-in-law. Right? This guy is not thinking straight. Jerry, why did you have that look? Case in point. They were to bring the sacrifice to tabernacle of God and the priest of God, which at that time was Shiloh. Shiloh was the center of the Jewish faith. It lasted for 400 years. Now, if you try to find the Shiloh, it's hard to find. Not only hard to find, there's nothing. When Elkanah then brought his family to a tabernacle for sacrifice, he gave them, shared a meal with his family after the sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice did he could share with his family? What kind of offering? Any of you remember? Would that be a sin offering? Burnt offering, peace offering. Trespass is a sin offering. Sin. Yeah. You don't get anything. Offerer does not get anything back. Burnt offering is a, you talk about well done sacrifice. Completely burned. Peace offering and thanksgiving offering, offerer get to have a substantial amount back. And with that, they get to share the meals. Barrenness in the ancient time was the ultimate tragedy and shame for any married Israel woman as well as in any ancient Eastern countries. Because husband, the legacy and hope and dream depends on her providing him a son to inherit his name and estate. My mother is a good example of that. She was married. She could not have a child. So her first husband literally kicked her out of the house on the street with nothing. Until she met my father, she got to have her first child at the age of 40. It is possible for problems at home to make our time at the house of God miserable. That ever happened to you before? You had a bad time at home, you argue with your wife, you had some problem with your children, and you come to church, you're still fuming in your head, and you're trying to worship God, it was not going well, did it? Can we say amen? We all been there, right? There is Hannah at the house of God with a full, blessed, double portion in front of her, yet she did not enjoy it at all. So, here's a $1 million question. Why did the Lord close Hannah's womb? It says so, right, in the Bible? The Lord closed Hannah's womb. Why? God did that. He does have a reason. He had a plan for Samuel. Why didn't he do that from the beginning? Okay. You do know that you're going to get in trouble later, right?
Okay.
Pat, pull out your hand. Pat on his back. Mm-hmm. That's a better answer, sorry. At this time, when she did not have a child this long, that was the time she said, I would give up this child. If you just let me have one, I will lend him to you. That was the time the Lord was looking for. Despite the pain of Hannah, God had a purpose in all. The Lord has a closed womb, and God would use the closed womb of Hannah and the pain of being childless to accomplish something great in her life in the whole plan of salvation. Even though things were hard, God was still in charge. Abraham's wife, Sarah, yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Elizabeth, yes. The lady, she did not have a child for a long time. Yeah, John the Baptist. If these three ladies have a children at the early age, it would be that those children would be theirs. But because they had the children at the later age, they did not own those children, but they realized that all those children came from God. If you are in a state of depression due to the problem at your home, this is the right place to be. You need to hear the word of God and receive the direction from the Lord. Satan will do anything to keep us from coming to the Lord and find rest in Him. I hear from people, I'm so depressed, I'm not going to go to church. You guys know me. I make a direct approach. So I said, I kindly slap him upside of the head, one guy. That's the time you go to church. Alright, now we see the mother's vow in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than the 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Stop there, please. All right. What is your interpretation for this? Yes, sir. Oh, I thought you raised that. Wayne, what is your interpretation? What kind of covenant? Okay. Tell me, what is this? The, all of his day he will serve and no razor will come upon his head. What kind of vow is that? Nazarite, not Nazarene. Nazarene is a person who comes from the Nazareth. Yes. Hold on. Are you guys cold? Are you guys hot? Just turn up the light at the fan, please. Not light. We're going to talk about that. Good. Good. Good observation. What else? Anyone else? Okay. Husbands? Many of you are husbands. What do you take in verse 8 that we read as many talked about? The Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than the 10 sons? Huh? Arrogant? More, I look at it a different way. He cares. Okay. I'm looking for one particular word. Hold on, Diana. Yeah, there's nobody else except one Diana. You're so dead, Bill. Perfect answer comes from women. Yes. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Insensitive, isn't it? We are fixers. Tell me, give me, even if I don't know how to fix things, tell me what is the problem. I'll try to, at least I'll try to fix something. Okay, guys, listen. A lot of times, the lady knows what they need to do. They just need somebody to talk to and share the, what she's going through. I had to learn it the hard way. The Lord had to use a 2x4 to whack me upside of the head because I was not listening to my woman, because I was insensitive. I didn't know how to love her and not paying attention to her. And it's not that, Elkanah was not paying attention to her. If he was a really right-minded guy, he wouldn't care about his family estate. He would not have another woman, wife, to have a children, like a Zechariah case. Elizabeth's husband, from what we know, they did not have another child. They were godly, but they did not have a child at their old age. If he had a child from some other woman, Bible would say it. Zechariah, even though he was a priestly, member of a priest, but he did not have another woman. In this case, Elkanah made a major mistake by marrying to another woman to have a child. Okay. So let me show you. Just listen, be there. Okay, guys, let me give you another tip. When I say listen, it's not with the newspaper in front of you. Yep. That's not listening. Okay? Yeah. When you listen to your lady, look at her eyes. Listen. Not just hear. Are you listening, Omar?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just making sure you're getting it. Because you were sitting like, don't stop. Okay. What did Hannah promise to the Lord for the son who would serve him for all of his life? Okay. He will not have no haircut. Okay. Before we go there, let's talk about this. During one of this festivus meal in Shiloh, Hannah left and went to the tabernacle. She determined in her heart that the Lord want her to pray for a son so that she might give him back to the Lord to serve him in all his life. It was an awesome fact that the humanly speaking future of the nation rested on this godly woman's prayer. It's how much in history was dependent on the prayers of suffering and sacrificing people, especially mothers. Another good example is the Virgin Mary's prayer. Think about it. She was only, if I'm guessing correctly, like some other Bible student, she was in the young teen. And at the time, young teen was a normal age for them to get married. And they were in the betrothed stage, not actually married. That means that she's going to hear all this gossip. She is going to be the receiving and the brutal gossip. That none of that mattered to her because she knew the God's hands on her. All right. Hannah begins her prayer by calling on the Lord of hosts. The title of the Lord of hosts is used 260 times in the Old Testament. And the idea of that Lord of hosts is Lord of mighty army as her protector. Hannah promised her son to the work of the Lord, vowing that he will be Nazarite from birth. According to Numbers 6, the vow of the Nazarite included in the following. First one is abstinence from any product from grapevine, signifying distance from the all fleshly pleasure. No wine, no grape juice, no raisin. No chicken salad sandwich with a grape. I'm not Nazarite. Second one is that taking no part in the mourning for the dead, nor to come near the dead body, because the dead shows the corruption and the fruit of the sin. Also, because a Nazarite had a great concern than the ordinary joys or sorrows of life. We know that Samson broke the second one without even thinking twice about it. Yeah, he scooped up the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right. Third one is never cutting the hair because it was a public visible sign to others of the vow. And the last one, typically the vow of the Nazarite was taken for rather short period of time. Samuel and Samson, Judges 13:5. Were unique because they were Nazarite from the birth. Okay, question. In praying like this, Hannah was bargaining with God? No? Sounds like it. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Commitment. Okay? Think with me. Bearing a son and not having a son is a disgrace and persecution from the rival. However, can you imagine having a son for 3 years until the child is weaned and you have to give up the child? Moms, you would think about it. The age 3 is the time they recognize you and they can actually communicate with you. Pretty much they will own your heart, right? Then you have to give up the child. It's better for you to be barren than giving up the child then. Often God doesn't allow us what seemed a good thing to have. But in His infinite wisdom, He put us into the position where we have to come to Him with an absolute broken heart and knowing that there is nothing we can do. God always answers our prayers. God cares about our spiritual character, being like Jesus, more than our earthly comfort. When we get His weight from God, it is still answer to our prayer. We like yes, we love yes. We can live with a no, but we don't like wait. Prayer is not manipulating God to do what I want, but aligning ourselves with God's will. Okay, another question. Since aligning God, how would you align ourselves with God? Huh? Read word and what? Lori? Giving your life to Him in such what kinds of way? How are you going to give your life to Him? Being a monk or a nun? Evangelizing? Yes, many. Obedience and faithfulness? Good answer. To do all that, we have to read the Word of God. We have to know His heart. Yes, Mariana. Praying continuously. Good. We have to read the Word of God, and we have to hear from God through prayer and through the Word of God. And you speak to Him. Would you turn the fan back on? It's getting warm again. We're going to play this game often. All right. Now with child dedication, chapter 1, verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of Him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find a favor in your sight." So the woman went her way, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and washed before the Lord and returned and came to their house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Stop there again. Okay, interpretation time. Don't be shy. What is the definition of a normal? In this room, normal is a wacky thing. Okay, she released burden. Okay, anyone else? That's a good one. Who else? Say it again. Okay. More than anything, is verse 18 is a very important thing. Let's go back to the verse 18. And she said, "Let the maidservant find favor in your sight." The woman went away at, and her face was no longer sad. She took what the priest Eli said at its value and took it as from the word of God, from God. Eli misunderstood. The funny thing is, Eli misunderstood that she was drunk. In a way, it kind of explains the surrounding of the tabernacle. I guess she was not the first drunk at the tabernacle. She's another drunk, fellow drunker. All right. Here's the thing. Hannah took Eli's word and went home without worry. She chose to believe that Eli's word came from God to her. Let me ask you this. Are you sad or burdened today? Or discouraged? The key is not seeing the answer or proof physically, but the key is to hear the word of God and choose to believe. The main point here is to choose to believe. Are you with me on that? Choose to believe like Hannah did. Worry is assuming responsibility that is beyond our control and capability. Let me say one more time. Worry is assuming responsibility that is beyond our control and capability. I don't know where you are financially. If you are going from paycheck to paycheck or not even paycheck to paycheck, join the club. But what did God said? Come on, talk back to me. He will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It says need, not want. Right? Assuming responsibility that is not ours. That's what the worry does. So I don't know where you are with worry. And if you have a sickness and you worry, does it help any? It gets worse. So you, as Jesus said, do not worry for tomorrow. You cannot add a day. Hannah could genuinely worship the Lord in faith while the promise was still not yet fulfilled. This is an extremely important lesson for all of us to learn. Go down to verse 21, please. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord for yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until a child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Verse 23, and Elkanah her husband said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And now when the Lord weaned him, she took him up with her with the three bulls, one ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And a child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lived, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Okay? Your turn. Interpretation, please. She kept the promise. And I cannot hear you, Joe. You said something. Son to the Lord. First baby dedication. Okay? Good one. Yes. Excellent. Okay. What else? The main point is she kept the promise. Hannah kept the promise to the Lord, and how difficult this must have been. Not only hard for Hannah, hard for the Elkanah also. But their willingness to fulfill the vow, even at the great personal cost, is evidence of the godliness in both Elkanah and Hannah. The idea is not that Hannah owned the child, but is a lending to the Lord. Instead, the idea is that the child is her prayer or the fulfillment of her prayer to the Lord. From the day one, he was appointed by God, much like in John the Baptist. All right, let's make two applications. What is your application? Don't look at what I wrote. What is your application? Say it again. Good. What else? Good. Fervent prayer avails much. James 5:16. Excellent. What else? I didn't hear you. Keep your promise to the Lord. They're all good. All right. What I wrote is, we need to seek God's face more than his hand. What does it mean? Instead of asking for this, that, and that, and why not ask for God's will? Can we top God's will? Yeah. When I heard the faith movement teacher saying, "Don't ask for God's will," hot dog, you are moron, pure moron. Prayer is our way to communicate with Him, and Bible is His way to communicate with us. Read the Word to know his heart. Second thing I say is, remember the Nazarite vow is only a short period of time. But once we are born again, it's like having a Nazarite vow from the day one. We have to live the life that separate from anything else. Remember what I said, the 4 points of Nazarite vow? Separating ourselves from the world, right? We are supposed to do that. So as we learn, the Nazarite vow involves a designated period of time during the Old Testament time. We no longer have those kinds of rules to follow since we have grace of God. But Christian life is the same as the way the Samuel lived. Not just period of time we act like a Christian on Sunday and Thursday, but it is a lifestyle once we became born again Christian. Yes, sir. Yes. Instead of trying to pull him to us, yeah, we have to pull ourselves to him, aligning with him. Yes, sir. Yeah, you. Well, when we say we have to mean it, don't we? It's hard to say. I want your will, but not really. I want my own thing to be done. We have to make up our mind. Yes, sir. No, the born again Christian is not supposed to swear. No, vow is making a promise. Promise is not the same as swearing. There's a vast difference. Not necessarily. Yeah. Vow is a promise. Swearing is, I swear up by my mother's name or whatever that thing. Jesus said, don't do that. That's not the same as vow. Vow is nothing more than promise. Yeah, I tell the truth, then you just say, yes, I will. Okay. Good question. Let's say, I'm just making an example. Let's say there's a guy named Charlie, and he was a drug dealer. Okay? And I will carry that drug from the border to you, to Phoenix. He swore up and I'll take care of it. And over the weekend, somehow he got saved by grace of God. Should Charlie still take the drug from the border to wherever? He made a vow, he swore. Right? Yeah. Good. When there's an unrighteous vow that you made or the promise you made and that was unrighteous, as a born-again Christian, we should not follow through. Yeah. Sin is sin, no matter how you cut it. Right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's so many things for us to learn. Continually teach us. Make us more like Jesus, less like ourselves. Let us align ourselves with your will that we may always honor your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Mr. Gary, you're up.